a verse of scripture here, just familiar, and just want to use it just as a thought as I share some simple things with you tonight about the prerequisites of Pentecost. The prerequisites of Pentecost. Said this in verse 8, if you will, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now they have asked a question of the Lord, and this is his answer to them. He has told them that they would. It was not for them to know the times or the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power, but that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come up on them. Would you say amen to God's word tonight? You may be seated this evening. I have not forgotten the direction and the stirring that the Lord brought our way this past summer. I remember in our tent meeting that we had in Washington in the month of June, the messages that were brought to our church were challenging to us, were messages that were given to stir and to shake us. Things did not go as we had thought and even had hoped that they would go. But yet we find out that God was preparing us. And after the time of camp meeting, I took some time and began to preach. I preached three or so sermons on the renewing of Pentecost. You may remember it. I talked about power from on high. I preached about preparing for Pentecost. I preached about the age of blessing. And I shared some things about that. We saw some folks, saw one get filled with the Spirit. Sister Charmaine was filled with the Holy Ghost, and others seeking the Lord. And I shared with you that I had no intention of letting that die or in any way turning away from that, that our need then and now still is that you and I would be filled with the Spirit of the living God. Now the Lord took me in some different areas to preach the word, and I've been sharing them various subjects. I've shared several sermons on the perseverance of the saints. Recently, some sermons about bearing fruit and other things that God has led me to share from his word and preaching to us where we live. So much is happening in our world. Sometimes you feel like you've got to address everything that's going on, and that's an impossibility, quite frankly. So we've just got to trust the Lord and his direction and ask him to help us. But one thing I know, the church is not going to be successful apart from the power of the Spirit. The church is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Spirit. Not only are we the temple of the Holy Ghost individually, but the Bible teaches us in Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus that we are also the temple of God corporately. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it gives that kind of context when he talked about if any man defile the temple, him will God destroy. And in that context, he was talking about the unity of the church. He wasn't so much talking about men's individual bodies, but he was talking about the idea of the church as a whole. The word defile and destroy in that passage in the Greek was the same. So that the verse was literally, if any man destroys the temple, him will God destroy. And that's exactly what some folks were doing. They were destroying the unity of the church. They were doing things that was destructive to the body and to the work of the church as a whole. And God says that I'll destroy them. If you come against the body of the church, then the Lord is coming against you. If I may say it this way, the Lord will defend himself. The church is his body and it belongs to him, and he will defend himself. So he has that privilege and that right to so do. But this business again of the church being the dwelling place of the Spirit of God, that you and I need a fresh touch of glory and the power of Pentecost and this is what stirs me and that I want to get across to you tonight, that where we are and where we are going, that first and foremost, we've got to do what the preacher said Sunday morning. It was a message to us. We've got to find more time upon our knees individually as a body. We've got to come together to seek the Lord God. nothing is going to happen apart from prayer. Prayer will bring, and the power of God can move among us. But we need a move of God and a move of the Holy Ghost. You can't let Him go. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you got to keep on being filled with the Spirit. We cannot go without it. Pentecost is not to be a branch of Christianity. It's the root of Christianity, as I've said again and again and again. When the church started, it started in Pentecost. It didn't start as some sense of just Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. It started with people who were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in other tongues, and the Spirit of God gives the utterance. That's our roots. That's where we came from. That's who we are. That's what we identify with. And to leave that would be a terrible thing upon our part, because we need the power of the Spirit of God. And this promise that Jesus gave them, He told them, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This became the sense. He had even told them in John's Gospel, chapter 20, He appeared to them after the resurrection, and the Bible said He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed upon them. They felt the sense of His breath. They heard the wind as it came from His breath, and with it came a command to receive the Holy Ghost. And that phrase, receive the Holy Ghost, in Scripture is coupled not with the born again experience, but with the baptism of the Holy Ghost experience. When Paul arrived at Ephesus in Acts 19, he said, have you received the Spirit since you believed? He wasn't talking about a new birth. He wasn't talking about repentance. He wasn't talking about sanctification. He was talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the power that comes from on high. The reception of the Holy Ghost. Paul, Peter talked about it. As many as these, he said, at Cornelius' house, he said, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost even as us? And so that idea of receiving the Spirit is the idea of being baptized in the Holy Ghost. And this became a necessary juncture in the experience of the church. The church was birthed in the power of Pentecost, and it became something that was necessary. It was not optional. It was not to take it or leave it. It was not something they could or couldn't live without. It was something that Christ commanded and became essential for the work and ministry of the church. I weary today of the mechanisms. We are so tempted even now. Our temptation is, when we want to see sinners saved, when we want to see the church grow, when we want to see God do His work, our temptation is to look for something to do. And there may be, and there is something that needs to be done. But the doing must flow out of the praying and the move of the Holy Spirit. The doing must not flow out of just a desire to do. It must be something that is energized by the power of the Holy Ghost and directed by the authority and administration of the Spirit, so that you and I can accomplish what we need to, and that God will receive the glory, so that we look back, we will not write a book about it and point to something that we did, or point to some three-step program we were successful in, or to the personality of a new pastor, or the personality of deacon so-and-so, or the personality of some kind of entertainer that came in. We won't attribute it to some kind of new plan or method that the church developed in order to see the lost. We would say that we humbled ourselves before God and prayed, and the Holy Ghost came and began to move on men and women and convicted them of their sins, and God brought them into that place called Calvary. I shared with you that it becomes critical. And our great temptation is to look for a method. Our great temptation is to cry for some kind of slick evangelist that can come by and bring us revival. Our great temptation is to do something. Many churches are doing that. The churches are dead and dying. And they look around and say, what we need is an activity. We need to build us a new building. We need to get us a singing group in here. I was talking with a man yesterday. He was telling me about his church. He was part of a church in Fayetteville. I don't remember the church, it was years ago in Fayetteville. And he said, yeah, back then, he said, we were part of time that, and we had groups invited to our church. We had the Statler brothers in our church when they sang gospel, or the Oak Ridge boys in our church when they sang gospel, and we had these groups in there when they sang gospel. Yeah, now that was part of the problem. They were already going downhill then and going in the
wrong direction, but I thought I wouldn't have had them in when they did sing gospel. But that's what we did. The churches didn't have the move of the Holy Ghost, and they had to bring something in to energize the people, something to excite the crowd. If the preaching of the word and the prayer unto God does not excite you, then you, my friend, are not going to be moved to a move of God. And I want you to know tonight that what we've got to have is a sovereign touch of Pentecost and the power of God, so that we can see the work done through the Spirit of the Lord. It's a great, terrible temptation that whenever things are seem to be mundane, routine, seems like nothing is moving, and you know, it's like one of those still summer days. Even the leaves on the tree are just motionless. You don't feel anything, and it feels like almost a death just hangs in the air. And if you can just get a little breeze, I mean, it's hot and it's humid and it's stifling, and you're sitting there, and even the smallest of breezes will refresh you. Just a little bit of breath that seems to blow across the land or whatever would just bring a refreshing. I feel sometimes like that. You get stifled, and our temptation is to try to do something. Well, you can grab the fan and start fanning, but you'll wear your arm out and you're not going to do a thing. But I tell you what, if that engine in this earth will start up and that breeze will begin to blow, it'll bring a true refreshing, because it's something outside. I don't concoct it. I don't dream it up. It's something outside that's not dependent on me and can bring a refreshing. I can't refresh myself. I can't make something that can bring that to me. I need God to do that. I need the Holy Ghost to bring that refreshing in my spirit. The wind of God must blow upon us. Congregations, when things get dead, they start looking for new pastors. People start looking for new churches. They start looking for entertainers. They start looking for building programs. They start getting together and forming committees and say, we need to do this. We need to do that. It's dying around here. Where's our young people going? We need to get the young people excited. We need somebody who can minister to the young people. No, what you need is a sovereign move of the Holy Ghost, the life of the church. And I know I'm being repetitive, but the life of the church does not stem from personalities. It does not come from the ability of man. He didn't tell Peter, I want you to go down and spend 3 years in school, and then you're going to go be able to go out and preach. He'd already been in the school of Christ. I'm not against education. I believe in that. I teach, and we're teaching in Bible school to help and to train ministers. I'm all for that. But you can have the best trained man in the world, and without the Holy Ghost, you're not going anywhere. You can have the best sail. You can have the strongest boat. But if the wind don't blow, it's not going to move it through the water. And we've got to have God's method and God's power. And we've got to realize that I can't do this without God. We must not yield to the temptation that says, look there, look here, find a new method. No, let's get back to the tried and true way and just get on our knees and cry out until God moves upon us.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
Let me quickly share with you here this evening, if I made in that sense, with that heart and that spirit, some things that were prerequisites that were in place when Pentecost fell. Pentecost was not an accidental occurrence. Pentecost was not God just standing up and saying, I think I'll just pour my spirit out over here in Jerusalem. It came in a specific time. It came in a specific place, and it came to a specific people. It did not come to all of Jerusalem. It did not fall over all of the world. No, sir. It came at a specific place, because there the conditions were right. There everything was in place that God could pour out His Spirit. He couldn't pour it out in China at that time. He couldn't pour it out in India at that time. He couldn't pour it out down in Nazareth at that time. He'd given the command at Jerusalem. There is where the Spirit of God's going to come. There is where it's going to take place. The city of God that's been dedicated unto Him. There is where God is going to manifest His glory and bring forth and birth the church of Jesus Christ. Why? What was there? What was the atmosphere? What were some things? And let me just mention a few things, if you will, that were ready. I want you to know that these people have been through something. This crowd that is present in this place, in the house, probably in the temple, that when the Holy Ghost fell, what kind of people are they? What's been their experience? What brought them there? What are the conditions that prevailed among them that enabled God to send forth such a blessing upon His people? And I would submit to you that those same conditions must be and prevail among us again. First of all, let me tell you that they were a people of peace. And let me say what I mean by that. There are such a lot of misconstrued ideas today about peace. Yes, we have thought that peace is the result of treaties. Peace is the result of men sitting down and signing papers. You can sign all the papers in your world and that ain't going to bring peace. I'm telling you right now, you can do all this thing. And they think it's just like this thing out there in Oregon or whatever with that couple. You know, the liberals think if you pass a law, that's just going to change everything. Man, you can take every gun you want to away. It ain't going to take anger and murder out of the hearts of people. You can do all you want to and try to pass a law and think that your law is going to save. The law has never saved anybody. The law has always brought condemnation. The law has never saved anybody. The only thing that's going to save a man is Jesus Christ reaching into his heart and transforming him by his blood. There is nothing else going to change this nation. And this idea of peace is not simply the idea in the sense that somebody sat down and had a vote or a committee meeting and said, okay, we're going to call a truce. Now, I'll tell you what happened. These folks had a change in their mentality. They got a vision of Christ that transformed them and made them different than they were. Now, let me explain a little bit more what I mean by that. What do you mean peace? I would submit to you that among the disciples there was not peace prior to Calvary. They were debating among themselves. They were arguing among themselves. Who do you think shall be the greatest? They were troubled because they discovered and found, as Jesus told them, there was a betrayer, a traitor in their midst. And there was a troubled them. Their hearts were troubled, if you will. Jesus had said, let not your heart be troubled, because their hearts were troubled. He said, you are sad because I've told you that I'm going unto my Father. And again, they're debating amongst one another who is going to be the first. Pride has raised its ugly head in the middle of their disciples. And the Bible says that pride brings contention. Pride will bring contention. Let men get exalted, and you will find out that God will become put down. Whenever men begin to exalt themselves in pride, then there will come contention, strife, and envy will be the result. But I want you to know that they saw in Jesus, when He washed their feet and He broke their proud spirits and showed them that their very Redeemer, that their Lord and Master that would die for them, was so lowly and meek that He took the place of a servant and He washed their feet. He shut down their fussing. He shut down their arguing. He shut down their debate, and unity prevailed. Unity was not a product of Pentecost. Unity preceded Pentecost. Unity didn't come because the Spirit fell. The Spirit fell because there was unity. Glory to the Lamb of God. The Bible said they were all with one accord in one place, and the Holy Ghost fell. He did not come to a divided church. He did not come to an arguing church. He did not come to a debating people. He came to those who were in unity and harmony with one another. They were united in their purpose. They didn't go to that upper room to see who can be number one. They weren't in that room to see who can preach the first message after Pentecost. They all had one mission in mind. We're going to go to that upper room and pray until the Holy Ghost comes. They were united in principle. They were all believers. There wasn't Muslims. Muslims didn't even exist then. They didn't come along until 6 centuries later. But I can tell you, there weren't Buddhists up there. They did exist. The Hindus did exist. They didn't have that. It wasn't that they were mere Jews. They were Jewish people. That's true. But it wasn't because they were Jews that the Spirit of God fell on them. That was one reason. It wasn't a bunch of disconnected Pharisees and scribes that had gathered together and a bunch of half mix of Jew and Gentile that gathered together. What it was were people that were believers in Jesus Christ. They were there because they were commanded to be there. They were there because they were being obedient unto what the Lord said. He said, go and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He said, I don't want you to go out and preach the gospel until the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And when that happens, then these were people that were obedient under the commands of Jesus Christ until we can unify around the principle of faith and obedience of Jesus Christ. We will not go anywhere. They were united in their passion. There was no slackers and half-hearted people there. There was no folks coming in just for the show. There was no spectators and people that were there just, well, I just want to see what happens type things. There wasn't anybody that was sitting on the somewhere in the crowd, off in a seat, maybe on the corner, just watching folks. I just want to see what happens to this group. No, sir. The Bible said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all with one accord. They had one purpose. They had one principle, and they had one passion. We want to be filled with the Spirit of God. We want to receive this other comforter. They loved Jesus so much and his presence. They wanted that presence to be with them forever. They did not like it when he left because they enjoyed living in the presence of the Son of God. And Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, but I'll send you another comforter, and he will dwell with you forever. They wanted the presence of the comforter, the paraclete. They wanted that same presence, experience, and joy and delight that they had experienced when the Son of God was walking and dwelling and moving among them. He forgave them. They worshiped him. He met their needs. He calmed their troubled seas. He opened the blinded eyes. He healed their families. He raised their children from the dead. I'm telling you, they didn't want that hand of power and presence to leave them. The joyous presence and delight of Jesus Christ. You get so happy in his presence, you didn't even care if you ate a meal or not. It was just so glorious being in the presence of the King. And they say, we don't want to lose this. We want it forever. And Jesus says, you can have it if you'll be in the upper room and the Holy Ghost comes. You can have that presence. Peace. They were a people united in harmony. Peace. There's so little peace today. Families are divided. Marriages are divided. Children against mom and dad. Husband against wife. Laity against pastors. Laity against laity. It's everywhere. There's such division. And we got folks thinking we pass a law and we're going to bring peace. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Peace is the result of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The peace of God comes whenever men do his work and his will. The result of righteousness will be peace. The reason that Jesus is going to bring peace to this world is because he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Because he's going to do what is right. When your government doesn't do what is right, then there won't be any peace. When the husband and wife don't do what's right, there'll be no peace in the marriage. When the laity of the church and a pastor don't do what's right, there'll be no peace in the place. But when we submit to that one head, Jesus, and when we do what is right in obedience to God, then peace will prevail against us. We must yield our souls to the keeping hand of God. The second thing, second prerequisite, first was peace. Again, I want to say that and emphasize it. Peace was not the result of Pentecost. It was a result of Calvary and what preceded it. The peace was present when Pentecost came. The second thing is prayer. It's been mentioned. But sometimes we forget about it. A couple of weeks before these folks got to that upper room, they were in a garden. And they had been told, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But in the darkness of that hour and in the sorrow of their soul, they didn't pray. They slept. And Jesus came and found them sleeping and said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And they found themselves unable to pray. They were so confident in their own ability and in their own resolve and determination and devotion to Jesus Christ that they could withstand any attack. And then they were so sorrowful. They were overwhelmed by their emotions. I'm telling you that if your emotions get the best of you, they'll depress you. And that spirit of depression will take you away from the prayer closet where you need to be. People get so overwhelmed today, and that's one of the problems we have today. There's so much going on around us, and it keeps our life in such an emotional turmoil that it keeps us away from the prayer closet and being on our knees. But these fellas have resolved it all. Men who couldn't pray prior to Calvary and after Calvary, they're still not praying. They're gone to an upper room where they're hiding out, and they're waiting to see what's going to take place. They're fearful. Even after that, Peter said, I'm going to go fishing. He didn't say, I'm going to the temple and pray. He said, I'm going out fishing. But the day came when the Lord went away, glory to God, and he said, I'm coming back, and I'm going to send the promise upon you. These all with one accord continued in prayer with the women and the children.
Amen.
All 11 apostles led and went, and these men led and kept themselves praying and seeking God. One thing that was got to come, prayer wasn't the result of Pentecost. Prayer brought Pentecost. Prayer was not something that happened merely afterward, but it was that which preceded the coming of the Holy Ghost. Prayer creates an atmosphere conducive to the outpouring of the Spirit. If you can get people to truly pray, when I say pray, I mean pray. I mean people that come with a heart to get a hold of God. I don't mean people that go through their Christmas list and talk to God like he's some Santa Claus and they just want to check off their list. God, do this, 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 this. No, I'm talking about people who get the mind and the heart of God. Oh, hallelujah. Talk about folks who are looking to the Lord and asking him. This prayer was such that these people come and they are passionate about what they're doing, and they are praying every day and asking God to move upon them and bring the Spirit. That's an amazing thing to me. God told them, I'm going to send the promise of the Father, and yet they still prayed for the promise of the Father. God told Elijah, I'm going to send rain, and yet he still had to pray for the rain. I'm telling you, God has told his people and given a promise. The promise doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. The promise means that you've now got a basis to go to God and ask him and say, God, do this, because you know when you ask according to the promise, you're asking according to the will of God. And if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God wants to pour his Spirit out upon us. God wants to fill us with the Holy Ghost. And our prayer has got to be that kind of prayer. I know everybody can say we can pray more. I think to start with, it isn't so much, maybe for some folks, praying more as to increase the quality of what they're already doing. You need to pray more, but sometimes just doing more of something that already isn't working isn't going to help you. If the process is already not right, more of it isn't going to help. I mean, we got enough water right now. More water is not what we need. And speaking here in Eastern North Carolina, we seem to have enough of it right now. More than our share, if you will. It's not just more of the same thing, but it's something different about the prayer. The prayer life has changed. Their attitude and perspective has changed. Their outlook is now different. Glory to God. They're no longer filled with sorrow. They're filled with joy. They're no longer trusting themselves. They're trusting Jesus Christ. And that's where we got to come. We got to get down on our knees and say, God, change me in prayer. Let me pray differently. Let the Holy Ghost ignite me and let my spirit come alive. And let me know your direction and will that I may cry out and touch you.
Glory, glory, glory.
Thirdly, the perspective. The perspective of this people towards Calvary is entirely different. Up until a few weeks before this time, they didn't have a clue what Calvary was really all about. Calvary to them was their darkest hour and their hour of shame and defeat. When Calvary came, they ran from it. When that dark night of crucifixion was upon them, it bewildered them. It befuddled them. It put them in fear and it put them to flight. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when it looked like and their Lord is being crucified, their minds are just blown with the whole situation. It seems as if it is the end instead of the beginning. It looks as if it's the finality of it. And when they lay him in the grave, now they think all they've got is a memory. All they can do is talk about what you used to be. And they're on the way to Emmaus. And when the stranger comes in beside him, begins to tell him, what is it that you're talking about? Where you been? Where you been? You hadn't been around here knowing what's going on? We thought this was the one. We thought this one was the one that was come. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the prophets and the things that were written. And he opened up their understanding concerning him and his suffering in the scriptures. I'm telling you right now, when we look at that cross, and that's what we've got to the church world today, the cross has become a handicap. It's become something to us that we really don't want to preach about. It's just become an article of jewelry that we hang around our neck. It's become something you hang from the mirror in your car, and it's no longer, it's just something to adorn your record albums. It doesn't have any meaning to us. But that cross means sacrifice. That cross means the death to yourself. But after this, they are no longer concerned about the shame. They're ready to bear the shame. They're ready to go outside the gate and suffer with the Lord Jesus Christ. They know they're going to drink the cup that he drank. They know the suffering that awaits them. But they're not looking at it with dread. They're no longer looking at the cross as defeat. It has now become victory. It is no longer the end. It is the beginning. It is no longer simply a sign of reproach. It's become a sign of identification and unification with the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant is not above the master. A subject is not above the king. And they are ready to drink the cup that he has drunk. They are ready to be baptized with the baptism with which he was baptized. They are ready to go to Calvary and pick their cross up and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring it on, bring it on. Hey, people who don't want the cross will never see Pentecost. There's some folks that don't want their church to grow because it means more responsibility. It means you got to help someone. It means you got to forbear with someone. If you're not careful, your church can just get with that same old 2x4, you know, all the time, and you just get comfortable. You love one another and you're good people and you're living good lives and you love one another and there's peace and joy and you're grateful for that and you can just rejoice in the goodness there is among you and just fuss at everything bad that's around you, but never try to make any inroads into that wickedness that's out there, because the minute you start walking into that wicked territory, the devil will fight us on your hand and you're going to get a taste of what Calvary's all about. You're going to find the reproach. You're going to find how that it comes and brings to your soul a sacrifice that's got to be made. You're going to find that you got to die to who you are. And it's no longer you, but it's Jesus Christ and nothing less than him.
That's right. Amen.
We don't want the sacrifice. We don't want the giving that comes. We don't want the extra responsibility. We don't want folks calling us up. We don't want the adjustments and the new changes that come. Every time you add new people into the church, it changes the personality. It changes things. And it brings not the principle of the church, but the church expands and new things and new thoughts and things come. Just personalities interacting with others just brings a sense of difference, if you will. But I'm here to tell you, we've got to be able to know that that cross is no longer an instrument of dread. It is now an instrument of life. There the seed dies and it brings forth life unto men. There is where we will go in order to identify with our Lord.
They were no longer running from it. They were ready to go out and preach it.
Praise the Lord.
They were no longer dreading it. It was no longer something to be avoided. It was something that became an attraction to them. If the thought of sacrifice causes you dread, you're not ready for Pentecost. I want God to shake us up. The perspective, I don't have time to go into it anymore, but the perspective of Calvary has got to change. Because Calvary is a prerequisite to Pentecost. And we've got to preach it like it is. Calvary is not just something to make a movie about. Calvary isn't a place you go to feel sorry for Jesus. Calvary isn't a place you go to have compassion for the Lord. It's a place you go to realize how wicked you are. It's a place you go right to realize how your rebellion has cost the Lord and what a price he had to pay because of your crimes and your rebellion against his kingdom. We got today, and people's perspective, the way we preach it, is people come away from the cross feeling sorry for Jesus, and they don't feel sorry for their sin. They're just sorry that he had to go through all that, and oh, how sweet that was that he died for me. But what you have not seen is the horror and the blackness that he experienced, and it's because of you and your sin, because of me and my wickedness. I've got to go there and humble myself and bow down. I've got to die to me. I've got to die to my flesh. I've got to die to the world. There my dreams are dashed. There my future is put in the stake. There everything is laid on the ground. And the drops of blood will come and cover my sin and take away my iniquity. And somewhere you and I got to go to Calvary and get a new light and take on the Lord's sacrifice for us. The fourth thing is the penitence. We no longer hear this boasting. Lord, I'll go with you unto the death. I will fight for you. Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I will never deny you. Jesus, why are you saying all this stuff? This is not for you. You're the Messiah. Don't be talking like this. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me. Thou savest the things of men and not the things which be of God. But that's no more. The man Peter, who stands up prior to Pentecost and has a meeting to elect the 12th apostle, is no longer boasting. He's no longer bragging about himself. He's been broken. Calvary has broken him. His sin has broken him. But he has not ran from the Lord. He has ran back to him. He has wept bitterly. And he has cried tears of repentance and tears of sorrow. And has come to the Lord. And I want you to understand that in some sense the wind has been taken out of his sails. There's no longer any self-confidence. They now know we're not about to go out and do this thing on our own. We need that comforter. We tried it by ourselves. We thought we could handle it and we couldn't handle it. We thought we could take the pressure and we yielded under the pressure. We thought we could deal with the enemy, but the enemy deceived us and overwhelmed us. We found out we need a help. We found out we need somebody beside us. And when the Lord was there being crucified, we couldn't even stand up for him. We wouldn't run and take up for him. We stood back at the fire and denied him. We stood in the shadows and would not cry out, I know this man. Nobody came to his defense. Nobody came to his aid. But I'm here to tell you now, that same crowd has humbled themselves. himself down and said, I need the Comforter. I need the power of God. I need the Holy Ghost.
That's right. Amen.
You can make your brag and you can make your boast that you're going to stand, but without the Holy Ghost, you're going to fall.
Amen.
You need God's power.
Yes.
You need God's power. And if we boast, let us boast in what he can do in us and what he can do through us and not what we can do on our own. Oh, glory to God. Let there be a penitence in us and a brokenness that says, dear God, we cannot bring revival. We cannot produce revival. We cannot produce one convert. We cannot produce a church. But Lord, all we can do is make ourselves available. And we're just humbling ourselves before you. When we can say, Lord, I can't preach a message without you. I can't sing a song without you. I can't play the piano without you. I can't even worship without you. I can't go to church without you. I can't pray without you. I've got to have the Holy Ghost. Until we get penitent hearts to where we have lived our life without the power of the Spirit and it's produced pride and self-righteousness in our hearts. Why do I need the Holy Ghost? I'm doing fine without it. No, sir, you're not. No, you're not. There ought to be a humble God. I need the Holy Ghost. God, I need the Holy Ghost. I can't live without the Holy Ghost. I can't live without the Spirit. I want him to flow through me and in me and over me. I want you to plunge me into the beat of the Spirit. Baptize me. I want you to pour your Spirit out upon me. I want you to feel me on the inside. Inside, outside, upside, downside. I want to know the power of God's Spirit. Number five is the purity. There will be no Judases present on the day of Pentecost. All that junk got weeded out. Calvary, the application of Calvary will weed out the Judases. Because that's a place they're not willing to go. I will tell you, I even think that feet washing, he ain't into that. No. He ain't into that serving business. He ain't into that foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head stuff. No. He doesn't into that stuff. He's into that blessed mentality. Hey, give me a throne to sit on. Give me a kingdom to rule. Judas would have been quite content if he could have got a throne. And I'm going to tell you right now, he wasn't willing to traverse the earth and preach the gospel unto the poor and to those who were wicked. I will tell you right now, there's got to be a purity that precedes us. The group was purified and ready for the Spirit to descend. You hear me very carefully. The Holy Ghost did not fall on a crowd of sinners. It fell on a crowd of saints. It did not fall on a crowd of wicked, rebellious people. It fell on obedient disciples. It didn't fall on unbelievers. It fell on believers. The Holy Ghost did not fall on doubters. It fell on those who were shouters of God. It did not fall on men who were astray and away from God. It fell on men who were seeking after God. It did not fall on men who were running from His presence. It fell on men who wanted to be in His presence. Glory to God. It did not fall on men who were self-centered. It fell on men that were God-centered. It did not fall on a people who were there to do their will. It fell on a people who were there to do God's will. I'm telling you, there's got to be a purity. There's got to be a sanctifying that precedes power of Pentecostal power. Woo! Hallelujah. We ought to be praying, maybe before we pray for Holy Ghost power, let's pray for sanctifying power. Let's pray for God to purge us again. Let's pray for Him to wash us from our iniquity and cleanse us from our pride and our self-centered attitudes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
You show me a man that gets in an altar and begins to confess and cry, "Dear God, I've been proudful. Dear God, I thought I could do this thing by myself. Oh God, help me and have mercy upon me and forgive my iniquitous ways. Lord, showing me the wrong. Show me, Lord, where I have erred. Point out to me in my life and bring to me a fresh cleansing power in me and bring to me a fresh sense of, Lord, who you are, and let your holiness come to me." The one that falls upon us and baptizes us is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it's not the unholy spirit, it's not the worldly spirit, it's not even the spirit of adoption in that sense, it's the Holy Ghost of heaven, and he comes to bring holy power upon a holy people.
Right?
You can research in the Bible, the power of God has never fallen in blessing upon those who are wicked and faithless. No, sir. When the holy power of God falls, it falls on a pure people.
Right.
Two more things. Number six, the sixth prerequisite is praise. I'm amazed today that we've got to have praise in worship leaders. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 4, right? That the hour will come when they that worship him will worship him with praise leaders and worship teams.
Come on.
No, two requirements. Spirit and truth.
Right.
Spirit and truth. Right. Glory to God. If you're living in truth and your spirit is united with God's spirit, you can worship.
Right.
Amen. I ain't got to have five people dancing across the platform and telling me and giving me some song or some chorus. The song is in here. Glory to God. I'm not against song leaders. We got the best one in America as far as I'm concerned. But I'm telling you, take the Holy Ghost out of that song leader and he ain't worth anything. But I'm telling you right now, when the Holy Ghost gets up here, all that man is doing is directing us to the page. But if it's not ignited in here, if it's not a song that's in our heart, all we are is a congregation that's entertaining ourselves and feeling good about ourselves. God put a song in us and let us worship God. Oh, my
God. Amen. That's it.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. He took them out. He left. He went up away from them. And the Bible said he went away and they worshiped him.
Yes.
Now you might not believe Jesus was God, but they did.
Yeah.
And if I could say against the oneness belief, they didn't worship God in him, they worshiped him.
Yeah.
The oneness tell us that it's the Father in the Son. No, the Father's not in the Son. And the way that they talk about it, it's not that God is in Jesus. God is Jesus. Jesus is God. They didn't worship God in him. They didn't worship God so much through him. They worshiped him. That's what the Bible says. They worship God. They praise God. But they worship Jesus Christ. I will tell you, if you've got any disdain for Jesus, you're not going to receive power from on high. If you've got any sense in which you not know him and worship him for who he is and his goodness, you're not going to receive power from him until you can bow the knee and kiss the scepter of the Savior that died for your sins.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost fell on a people who were filled with worship and praise. The Bible says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Praising and blessing God. I'll challenge you to something. I'll challenge this church Sunday morning. Come to this place to praise and bless God. When you come in the door, whether it's back there or whether it's back there, I want you to come through the door, not with some kind of disgruntlement on your mind. Not with some worry about something is not quite right. Not with your cell phone on your mind. Shut it off.
Right.
You're here to worship God.
Yes.
But somebody might call me. Forget it.
Right.
You're not that important.
That's right. Come on now.
I know we think we are, but you're not that important. You are not indispensable. The world will keep going without the presence of you.
Right.
You can die tonight, and it ain't going to change the course of this world. The sun will rise the next day. The moon will come up the next day. Your friends, believe it or not, will go on without you. Your mom and dad will survive without you. Your brothers and sisters will survive without you. They made it before you came along. They'll make it after you leave. You're not the hub. You're not the center of the wheel. It's God Almighty. He's the only one we cannot live without, and He needs and He should have our praise and our worship. Shut it down.
Right.
I'm here to worship God.
Yeah.
I'm here to praise God.
Right.
I'm here to glorify God. Yeah. Well, I don't feel good today. I don't care. I'm still here to glorify God. Yeah. Well, my big toe hurts. I don't care. I'm still here to glorify God. Well, I had a bad day yesterday. I don't care. I'm still here to glorify God. Glory to the Lamb of God. The folks in that upper room were not the object of praise.
Right.
Society still wasn't gathering at their feet and kissing their toes. The Pharisees still hated them. The Sanhedrin would like to still run them out of town. And they could care less about that little crowd. They are just glad that the man from Galilee isn't going around and doing his thing anymore. They're just glad that for a while everything has settled down. There's some folks talking about him appearing, you know, to some little crowds, because after his resurrection, he didn't go to the world. He didn't preach anything to the world. He didn't appear in the public places where the general public would see him. He only dealt with that inner circle. He only dealt with those people that were his. He appeared to 500 brothers. He appeared to his 11 apostles. He appeared unto Peter especially, Mary Magdalene, and others. But they were only believers. And there's some talk about that. And they're talking about it. But he's no longer down there preaching on the shore. And we don't have to see him and contend with him. No, the church or the culture has not gathered them in and welcomed them in. They are people still. They're uncertain as to things that are going to happen tomorrow. They haven't got wealthy. They haven't got a bunch of things that are going their way, but they are worshiping and praising God Almighty. We come to church still stuck on ourselves.
Right.
You know what? If your hair is out of place, don't worry about it. If your shirt ain't quite ironed the way you want it ironed, it'll be all right.
Right.
If you've done your best, put it together, make it respectful, make it modest, let it be decent, come with your best. But let me tell you right now, if you ain't got the heart conditioned, God ain't impressed with your dress. If you ain't got the heart conditioned, He ain't impressed how straight your hair is combed. He ain't impressed with how straight your tie is. He ain't impressed with how ironed your shirt is. He ain't impressed with how shined your shoes are. But if that heart's full of love and gratitude, in the middle of your trials and temptations, you can come into the house of God and give glory and praise unto the King. You'll give the devil a black eye every time. You'll defeat the devil every time. You can praise God when everything around you seems to be falling apart. Tell the enemy you refuse to be distracted by the things he brought your way Sunday morning. Ooh, hallelujah. My, there should never be a TV on in your house on Sunday morning. Hey, I don't even know you should turn the radio on unless you're going to get a message that's going to spark you, or a song that's going to somehow thrill you to get back. You don't need to watch NBC on Sunday morning. You don't need to come to the house of God filled with what the weather's going to be tomorrow and filled with what so-and-so has said or what politician has done this. We ought to come with our minds on God. I'm telling you, on the day of Pentecost, their thoughts weren't filled with Herod and the condition of Galilee, or the condition of Jerusalem and what happens with Pilate. They want one thing: power from on high. Power from on high. Power from on high. Hallelujah. Our minds are filled with everything but God. I mean, you think with me. You reckon the Holy Ghost fell on people as they were talking about the weather? You reckon the Holy Ghost filled on them while they were discussing Pilate's sin and what God's going to do to him? No, the Holy Ghost fell on them as they were worshipfully lifting their spirits up to God. Yeah. Ooh, hallelujah. Shh. I'm telling you, we got to get that straight, church. We've got to get it straight. God's blessed this church by His grace. We've got some decent musicians. I'm telling some good ones. And God helps us. We got folks who can sing and sing well. But none of that is of any value if it's not coming from hearts that love God and that are in tune with Him and want nothing but to praise His name. I can tell you 1,000 distractions come my way on a Sunday morning. I don't know why, but I get folks that want to call me on a Sunday morning. Sometimes I don't answer them. Sometimes I do. And I feel like, okay, see what they want and see what's going on. I'm at home. I'm getting ready for church. And so-and-so will call me. And I'm telling you, but a lot of times I don't even want that. I just want to go and give myself to God. I want to have a good day. I don't know about you, but I need a Sunday. I need my Sunday where God will come down and move upon me and touch my heart. I need to worship God publicly in the midst of the church. I need to sing praises to God. Ain't no complaining spirit. Ain't no disappointed, depressed, despondent people. And they came and they were worshiping and praising and blessing God. Because when the Holy Ghost comes, it comes to people who appreciate what they're receiving. Amen. Sometimes we don't even appreciate what we've got. And we've already got more than we deserve.
Yes, we have.
We've got so much now, we're spoiled rotten.
Right, brother. Amen.
And we want God to pour on more. Well, let's just show Him that the great blessings materially He has brought to us, we will not allow them to be a distraction in our worship of God. And the things that He has blessed us with, all of our nice convenient devices. Yes, I've got an iPhone. Yes, I have a laptop. Yes, I have some of these nice things that are convenient and helpful to me in my work for the Lord. But I want God to know that that's not going to be a distraction in my worship to Him. I'm not going to get caught up with His gift and not think about the giver. I want to lay that aside and tell Him what He gave me is not something that's important, but it's Him that I want. His glory, His presence in God. I want God, not just things from God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Help me to get captivated by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My mother was talking to me. I was telling her, well, Mama, you could do this and you could get the internet and, you know, we could send you a picture of the grandbaby and you could get it instantaneously instead of us having to wait until we see you or mail it to you. She says, I know, but I just don't even know if I want to even get in all that or learn it. And I said, Mama, it'd be all right if you don't. You ain't missing a thing. Glory to God. You ain't missing a thing. I'm telling you folks across this nation right now, cripple and give us a power outage and our lives would fall to pieces. I mean, if we couldn't plug our iPhone in, we'd go stir crazy. If we didn't have a computer and laptop to sit down at, we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. But I'm telling you what we ought to do on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, when the church gathers together, and every day of the week, that I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God.
Right.
I conclude the seventh thing is the prospect. They had good prospects when they went to that upper room. They got a promise that at some point the Comforter, the third person of the Godhead, is coming.
Yes.
Glory to God. I will tell you there are no doubters among them.
Right.
I already said it tonight, but there are no spectators.
Right.
There's nobody there just to see what goes on. They go to that upper room with anticipation every day. And I don't think after day one that they got disheartened that night and said, well, it didn't happen today. What are we going to do? You reckon he's going to go back on his word? I don't know. Well, we'll just have to, you know, we'll find a way, some way. No, sir. They got up the next morning. I can't wait. He's coming. Shh, glory. Ah, let's go pray some more. Let's go worship him. Let's glorify his name. Let's go wait on him. And you know what? It didn't happen on day two. But they didn't wake up on day three despondent and doubting. Oh, no. What are we going to do? No, they went in there. Oh, my. He is coming. We're a day closer. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, we've waited sometimes so long. We come to church and we come to the altar and we really don't expect the Holy Ghost to fall. We pray for it, but we really don't expect God to do it. We've got to gain an expectation. We've got to have a prospect that says, I believe God's coming down, and I know he is. I'm going with that mindset. I'm going with that mentality. Jesus Christ is going to do something among us today. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Stand to your feet tonight. What you've got to understand is that the Holy Ghost did not fall on just any group of people. He doesn't fall in just any circumstance. He doesn't move in just any atmosphere. There were prerequisites. There were prerequisites. There was peace. There was prayer. There was purity. There were penitent hearts. There was praise. There was a prospect. There were people that came there with a purpose and an expectation. It says, he's coming. Whew, glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
I don't know if the Lord told them about tongues. They didn't seem to be bothered by it. There's a few verses that alluded to that in the Old Testament. Paul lets us know. But I didn't see any of them get upset and start pointing fingers. No, they were right out in the middle of that crowd speaking in other languages.
Yes.
Their minds and hearts have been so filled with praise that when the language changed by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it's still praise.
Yeah.
And they're speaking the wonderful works of God.
Right.
Ooh,
yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's our problem is. See, because they weren't looking for tongues. They were looking for a comforter.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. If we'll look for the comforter, he'll take care of the tongues.
Right.
Tongues aren't for me to take care of. They're for him to take
That's
care
right,
of.
Brother.
My business is to yield my tongue to him.
Yeah.
And he'll take care of that business.
Right.
Glory
yeah.
to the Lamb of
yeah.
God. It's as he gives the utterance.
Yes.
Not as I give the utterance.
Right.
As he gives the utterance. Glory to the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
Oh, I heard a mocking preacher, an ignorant preacher, one time say he mocked some Pentecostal people and mocked them speaking in tongues. And he said, I don't see how anybody could be edified with that. I said, well, that's because you don't know anything about it. He couldn't hear me because I was listening to it on a tape or recording or something. But I'm going to tell you right now, I know how you can be edified about it.
Right.
Amen. I don't understand what the Holy Ghost is saying, but I know I've got him. Hallelujah. And I know he's got me.
Right.
And I know that power changes me and energizes me and strengthens me and lifts me up into the presence of God Almighty. I'm telling you, I am edified. I am edified by the presence of God in my life. Glory. Hallelujah. 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 We've got to prepare the soil and we've got to prepare the place that that the Holy Ghost can come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 You want to do right here tonight. I'm telling you, God, this is where it's at. I want to get ready. I want to, Lord, see the place prepared. I want, Lord, peace among us. I want unity prevailing. God, bring us here with one heart. Lord, help us to get one heart and one purpose and one mindset, oh God. Help us to be a people, oh Lord. Help us to be a people that are ready. Let us be a pure people. Sanctify us, oh God. Our hearts, our spirits.